You've heard, probably heard before the story by the author Charles Allen, the story about the five-year-old Johnny who was playing in the kitchen while his mother prepared supper. Well, the mother said, "Johnny, please go to the pantry and fetch me a can of tomato soup." And Johnny refused to go. He said, "It's dark in there and I'm scared." Well, the mother asked again and Johnny persisted. So finally, the mother said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." So with that, Johnny hesitantly walked towards the pantry, cracked open the door a little bit, and looked inside, and was really dark. And finally, Johnny yelled into the darkness, "Jesus, if you're really in there, could you please pass me a can of tomato soup?" We have many fears. A lot of things we are afraid of. I'm just wondering, what's the one thing that you're most afraid of these days? What's the one thing you're most afraid of these days? Father God, you know that in our world we face many perils and many hazards every day. From the moment we wake up in the morning, we start getting scared. And we start making preparations so we will not be met with ill fate. So Lord God, this morning we pray that you would speak a word to our fears, that you would speak a word to our faith. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and an usher will bring you one. And when you do have a Bible, please open your Bible and keep it open to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. John 20, 19 to 23. In verse 19, there it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week." That first day of the week, and we know the first day of the week is not Monday. The first day of the week, according to the Bible, is really Sunday. So it was the evening of a Sunday. It was a Sunday evening. But it says that first day of the week. And if you actually read the previous passage, this was about Easter. This was really the day that Mary found Jesus alive at the tomb. And Jesus had already risen and appeared to Mary and told her to tell all the disciples that he had risen. So this was actually a story after Easter, just much like us, because last week we celebrated the resurrection. Last week was Easter, and this is now Easter Sunday evening. The disciples had learned about Jesus' resurrection, most likely from the women, but it seems like the resurrection hasn't had any impact on them yet. Because if you look at the verse, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, of the Jewish leaders." You see, they were still afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders who did all this to Jesus. Maybe they would do the same thing to them, have them crucified. So they had their doors locked. Now, you might think it's kind of funny that of all people, these followers of Jesus, these the closest ones to the Christ, these 12 or the 11 who followed Jesus for 3 years, who now heard about Jesus being resurrected, of all people, that they would be scared, that they would be fearful. But you can think about it. Aren't many Christians today just like these 11? Aren't many Christians, even those who have Jesus in our hearts, who have a great relationship with Jesus, aren't we the same sometimes? Aren't we just like them? We would have our doors locked for fear. And it's actually understandable because, like I prayed just now, there are many hazards, many perils in our world today. Now, fear is either irrational or rational, and there are many perils. We hear of tornadoes, hundreds of people dying. We hear of tsunamis, thousands of people dying. And we know that people die and people suffer, and Christians, even Christians, are not immune. Even Christians suffer in these disasters. Even Christians contract these incurable diseases. So there are many things to be afraid of, many fearful things. Many are rational, like fear of heights or fear of ice cream trucks or fear of the dark, but many real and rational fears, like cancer and danger or hot stoves. There are many irrational, but many rational fears. And we sometimes find ourselves barricaded or we lock ourselves in these closed rooms because of all the fears outside. Let me ask you, what are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? And what is your locked door? Anybody in here afraid of illness? Cancer? Yeah, you don't have to show your hands because a lot of people are afraid of that. My aunt was afraid of her health, and she took very good care of herself because she's married to my uncle and they have two very young adopted daughters. And she had to keep herself very healthy. She was a vegetarian. She would eat only organic foods. She would only shop at Whole Foods. Then she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer and died within 3 months. Locked doors don't seem to really work sometimes, does it? Or take the story of how many of you are afraid of flying? Some of us are afraid of flying because what if the plane falls to the ground, right? Or into the water. And so I don't know about you, but every time I go on a plane, I listen. I listen attentively to the safety demonstrations. I don't know, do you do the same? Or do you just read a magazine or watch a movie or talk to somebody? Because they say that's going to save your life. When the flight attendant stands up and gives you the safety demonstration, if you pay attention, they say that's actually going to increase the chances of your survival. So every time I sit on a plane, I would listen. I would put my hands down. I would just listen attentively and watch it because at least that's courtesy. After all, they're standing in front of, doing all this stuff and nobody's watching. That's kind of not very polite. So I always listen. And I'm thinking, does it really save us? Because we're afraid of falling into the ocean. So we have all these locked doors. We have all these things that safeguards we put in place to alleviate our fears. And just the other day, I was in a diving class. I was talking with my dive instructor, and we were examining this little snorkel life vest. And we noticed that my air cartridge, the air cartridge, the carbon dioxide cartridge that you use in an emergency situation, you pull on the tab, and it inflates by itself. It was getting old and needed to be replaced. And I said, where can I get those cartridges? How do I replace them? So my dive instructor said, oh, you can just go online, search CO2 canister, you can find it. Then I said, hey, maybe next time I fly, I can just go and take a life vest out and just kind of steal that one. Right. So I talked with my class and said, just take that and I'll just put on my own little snorkeling vest. And all my diving instructor and all my classmates, they said that would be something a real jerk would do. But then they said, actually doesn't make much of a difference. Because 99% of those life vests, they'll never be used. They will never be used. Because we know from statistics, a majority of landings, of emergency landings of a plane onto water results in total devastation. I mean, nobody survives. Everything just pulverized as a plane hits the water. It's a very, very rare case, as on the Hudson like a year ago, that there was actually a miraculous landing, right? And people had to put on their vests. But otherwise, those vests are just there just to make people feel a little bit more behind locked doors. So they feel a little bit more secure, but actually, they don't do a thing. And all those instructions about, please take the life vest from underneath your seat, put it over your head, and extend the flaps, and take those straps and put it around you, and strap them in, and do not inflate the life jacket until you're out of the plane by pulling on these two red tabs or by blowing into these tubes. Right? All that stuff is just to make us feel a little bit better, and for movies. We all understand that There are many things in this life that we're afraid of and we try to lock the doors. But what good really are the locked doors? Even these disciples in the story, they were locking the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. But would locked doors really prevent people from coming after them? No. And so we understand the futility of life, the futility of trying to save ourselves. It is simply not in our control. There's so many things in this world that could happen, and we try to put all these safeguards there, try to put on all the alarm systems. In the end, does it really work? Do these locked doors really work? And that's actually the premise of most of the horror stories and the horror movies. I don't know how many of you actually like to watch horror movies. Now, with a few exceptions where in the horror movie, in the end, evil is vanquished and the evil guy or the demon is killed. You have a happy ending. Very few horror movies end like that. Most horror movies and the way they actually get you and you want to go back for more is that in the end, like Jason lives. Freddy Krueger is still there. I mean, the evil still lurks in the shadows, waiting for the next time or the next series to come back and hit you again. And that is actually a reflection of life and how we see life. That as much as we are afraid of things and we try to put all these things in place to prevent all the bad things from happening, we all understand that eventually it will come back and get us. We realize that everything is futile. It's futile. If you ever watch the news, you'd be afraid. Be very afraid. All these things could happen. The disciples were together where the doors locked for fears of the Jews. But then we read something else in verse 19b, the second part. It says, Jesus came. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, I think the writer is amusing. I find it amusing because the writer puts it so matter-of-factly that Jesus just came. Jesus just appears out of nowhere. He doesn't even go into the details about how he appeared. Did he come with a flash of lightning? Did he just kind of move himself through the locked doors? How did he do that? I mean, John doesn't even talk about that. He just says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And Jesus assuaged the fears of these disciples just by coming here and through his presence. Through his presence, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now, I'm looking at these words, I'm thinking, does that really help? If you're really scared, about your finals, your midterm exams tomorrow, and you're really scared about, no, I haven't really finished studying yet, or you're really scared about heights or ice cream trucks or things like that, and somebody just said, hey, peace be with you, does that really help? I'm not thinking those words are probably just very empty. I mean, if somebody just said to you, peace, shalom, Salam alaikum. Does it really help? Ping an? Does it really help? And I'm just thinking, it doesn't really do much for me. I mean, it's nice to have somebody kind of greet you and say, peace. Peace, dude, right? It's nice, but it's empty. It doesn't really do anything. Now, I'm not talking about like when you take a picture, right? But I'm talking about somebody coming to you and say, peace be unto you. Does it really do anything for you? It's kind of like empty. It's almost like going to a homeless person, and the book of James actually talks about that. The homeless person say, I wish you well. Stay warm and be well fed, and then you walk away. Then those words will only be empty words because if it's not accompanied by action, it's meaningless. But when Jesus said, peace be with you, it was not meaningless. It was not without action because Jesus was right there. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," Jesus was right there with them. Jesus, who is peace, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, was right there past the locked doors. And if Jesus could go through locked doors, that means Jesus could be anywhere. Jesus could go anywhere, anywhere that you feel that no one can find you, anywhere that you feel trapped, Jesus can be there. As a child, I slept in my parents' room until I was like 12. Because I was scared of the dark. I'm still scared of the dark, but now I sleep in my wife's room. It kind of gives me the same kind of comfort. As a child, I would be scared of the dark. I'd be scared of bad dreams. I'd be scared of all the dangers and the monsters under the bed. But there's always one thing I look for in the middle of the night. My mother's hand. That's why even when I was grown up and I had my own bed, my bed was pushed right next to my mother's bed. In the middle of the night, when I'm really scared, I would reach over and try to find her hand. If I can somehow find her hand and just grab onto her hand, I know that everything's going to be okay. And I think it's the same kind of concept here, that Jesus says, "Peace be with you," meaning that I am with you. And he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And that is supposed to give people hope. That is why that verse in Psalm 23 is so powerful and has brought so much comfort to people who are dying, people going through a rough time. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In other words, there's no place. There's no place you can be. There's no danger you can be in. There's no bad place that you can be stuck in that Jesus will not be there with you. And when he says, "I'm there," peace is there. Jesus promises to never leave us or forsake us. So do not fear, because he said, "Peace be with you." So not only did his presence help, Jesus also gives these disciples a promise. Let's read on in verse 20. It says here that after Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord because he showed them his hands and his side. I was wondering, what is Jesus showing? Did Jesus have like a picture, like my name or something? What did he have? Of course we know he has his nail marks. Maybe that's a way they can see that, this is somebody who's been crucified. But he also showed them his side. Because it was different from the other guys, other criminals who were crucified, because the soldiers had also pierced his side with a spear. So most likely Jesus was showing them, "Look at these scars." And I'm thinking, why did Jesus show the disciples these scars? And how does it really address their fears? Well, maybe first of all, it was really to show them that, hey, it's really me. I'm your beloved leader, and I am back. Because I told you I'll be back, right? And then now he's back, right? Or maybe he was showing them that because Jesus was telling them, all I said was true. I predicted my death. I predicted my resurrection, and here I am. But I'm thinking that the one thing that would really bring comfort, when Jesus showed me his hands and his side, one thing, if I were disciples and I were really scared, I was scared to heck because these people had done this to him and they would do the same thing to me and kill me. When Jesus would show me his hands and his side, I would know that that's the worst they can do. That's the worst they can do. That's the worst they can do. Just scars. They thought they could kill the Savior of the world. They thought they could kill the promised one, the anointed one. They thought they could kill the creator of life. They thought they could kill Jesus. Yeah, Jesus got killed. But it's just scars. That's the worst they could do. Think about your fear. What's behind all that fear? And somebody said one time that behind all our fears, strange fears like spiders, strange fears like fear of heights, strange fears like, you know, fearing ice cream trucks, right? Behind all those fears, people say, is the fear of death. Because death is that great final frontier. Not like in Star Trek, but the great final frontier that is mysterious, it's dark, full of mystery and pain and parting and the unknown. The frontier which people have gone to and never came back. The frontier, the dark frontier called death, which is like big black hole that sucks everything in eventually. That death is that final enemy that everyone is afraid of. Now, if death is the sum of all our fears, with all the demons lurking there, and Jesus coming back and saying, that's all it is, just scars, and I'm here alive and well, and he gives us a promise that those who follow Jesus, those who follow in his footsteps, will be in the same place. Just scars. Now that would bring me comfort. That would bring me hope. That's why in the Bible it says in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, death is still kind of scary, even though Jesus had vanquished death. By coming from the dead, from the resurrection, he's pronounced that he's conquered death and he has victory over death. It's still scary because people still die. But it's kind of like the, I don't know if you've ever watched movies like Indiana Jones with all the lions and tigers that kind of maul people. You watch them in movies. I'm not talking about the real stuff. I'm talking about movies. In Hollywood, you have like snakes. Indiana Jones has a lot of those deadly snakes or scorpions that sting people and kill people. I'm thinking, like, how do they do that? Because I see, like, on film that the hunters go into the jungles and these lions come and just kind of jump on them and kill them. I'm thinking, how do they do that? Because do they really kill the hunter? No, it's just a movie. But how do they do that? No, nowadays they have CGI, of course. But back in the day, they really used animals. They really used lions and tigers. But we know because these lions and tigers are trained. They're not really there to kill. Most likely, some of them in the past, they're defanged, declawed, and the snakes have their poison sacs removed. The scorpions have their stingers removed. That's how they put them in the movies. Otherwise, actors who get paid millions of dollars even close to these deadly animals. In the same way, death, as scary as it may be, is only one of these scary animals, these toothless tigers. Scary on the outside, but has no fangs, has no more teeth, has no more sting. Because Jesus has given us that promise that because he was victorious, we shall also be victorious. In John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. Jesus has given us that promise. Do not fear, because he said, peace be with you. Now, Jesus assuaged the disciples' fear with his presence, and he calmed their fears with his promise. He also transforms their fear with his power. And let's read on in verses 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. He says it again, peace be with you. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus says again, "Peace be with you." And not only that, he gives them the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the power from God. Receive a new mission. Instead of cowering in fear, now give you power to go out and conquer your fears." He's telling his disciples, don't be victims. You're no longer victims who have to cower in fear. You're not the prey. And Jesus sets them out as the predators. Instead of being afraid of the Jewish leaders, Jesus gives them a mission to go out and launch a full front assault on these very people that they were afraid of. These Jewish leaders, the whole nation, that they're going to go out and launch an assault, an attack on these very people. Not, of course, not in the conventional way of fighting. They're not going to go out to kill people. But they're going out now with the gospel to win people, to transform a whole world. I love one of the film series. I love science fiction. And remember back in the 1980s, I loved Arnold Schwarzenegger because he was the Terminator. And I love that series, even though there's one to two in that series that I didn't think were that great. But then I still like the plot, you know, about the Terminator. And I especially love the character, not really love, but I think I enjoy thinking about the character Sarah Connor. Sarah Connor, of course, is the mother of John Connor. John Connor is eventually would become the leader of the resistance against the machines, against the Skynet machines that would come and kill everybody on the Earth. But Sarah Connor was the mother. And in the first movie, Sarah Connor was this beautiful but hapless waitress at a diner. And she was a fearful, and the Terminator had come to kill her because she was going to be the mother of John Connor that would save the world. And the Terminator would have come and kill her. And of course, in the first movie, she was scared and she was running and she was a victim. By then, in the second movie, which came out some years after the first one, Sarah Connor had transformed. And I was very pleased to, the very first scene of Sarah Connor, she had turned into this buff woman. And she had lost a lot of pounds, but she had put on a lot of muscle. And she would know everything about guns and how to kill these Terminators. She had turned from a prey to a predator. She was given, she was armed with knowledge about what's going to happen in the future. And that empowered her to go and launch an assault on Skynet. She was no longer a victim. And yet, many Christians today, we see ourselves as victims when Jesus has given us power to go out and attack our fears. But many Christians today see us as prey. We see ourselves as the victim. So we're always blaming other people, pointing the finger at people, and always lamenting how life is so sad and depressing. Or some Christians have become snarky, become cynical about life because we know how futile it is to even worry or try to set up or close doors because we know that there's nothing we can do. We've totally bought into fatalism in the world because we know that everything sucks. Everything's going to die. Everything's going to go to hell. We play victim when God has given us power. And Jesus says in verse 23, you have to take your role seriously. Christians are not supposed to cower in fear and hide in a corner. We're supposed to go out and tell people about this good news that transformed not just them, but transformed the whole world. Take this seriously because our judgment stands in heaven. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Jesus is giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to go and transform the world, to tackle all those things that people are afraid of, including death, including cancer, including demons. Indeed, there are Christians, missionaries, ordinary Christians who go out and tackle fears. We combat poverty, injustice in the world. In the name of Jesus, we judge those things and say these things will not stand. And sometimes God listens to those prayers. And He answers those prayers. Of course, God always listens to prayers. But sometimes God doesn't answer prayer just as we ask for them. But in any case, we have the power to go and fight. Some Christians even fight against cancer. I've fought against cancer. But I'm talking about people who actually even pronounce victory over cancer. You proclaim it in the name of the Lord. Sometimes you win. We've heard of stories of miracles, and sometimes you lose. There are Christians who go out and battle government because they're corrupt. Sometimes they win. Sometimes they lose. But remember, what's the worst they can do? What's the worst a government can do? What's the worst a cancer can do? The worst they can do is just to kill you. And then in the end, you stand tall and say, it's only scars. Because if death cannot hold our Savior down, neither will it hold you down. So Jesus has given us those things to assuage, to calm, to transform our fear. He promised us His presence. He promised us victory. And He promises us power. Do not fear. For Jesus says, peace be with you. And we look at these disciples in the Bible. At the crucifixion, they're the most scaredy cats in the world. They're the ones who actually just betrayed their Lord and ran away. They're the ones who are afraid of their death, of their lives. They're afraid of death. They would hide in these locked rooms. But because of Jesus' resurrection, because what Jesus promised them, they became the most courageous people in the world. They transformed the world, and they all went to their deaths willingly. They all became martyrs for the Lord without fear, without regret, without hesitation. What changed in their lives to transform them from a people of fear into a people of faith? What needs to happen in your life, in my life, for us not to be controlled by fear, but to be characterized by faith? In my vacation, I stopped, my last stop was in Hawaii, and I went on a diving trip, and this was a 100-foot dive. I went with a dive master on a boat. And before I went into the water, I asked the dive master, are there going to be any sharks? Well, I'm scared of sharks, you know, ever since watching Jaws. Well, the dive master said, if you're looking for any large sea animals, you're on the wrong boat. This is not it. I said, okay, all right, there are no sharks. So we went and descended on that dive onto a wreck. And there's a boat that sunk in there. And it was a 100-foot dive. We went down there. It was kind of dark. But I realized that on this wreck, there are all these giant sea turtles. Like you can see a picture of me next to a sea turtle on the bottom right-hand corner. And with one of these giant loggerhead sea turtles just resting on top of the deck of this boat. And I'm just kind of amazed that they're kind of large, and I like turtles. So I was kind of petting it, swimming around it, trying to take pictures and kind of see what it's like. It's kind of marveling. And I thought the skipper, I thought the dive master said there are no large sea animals. And I'm glad, well, there are all these like turtles. And they're just kind of resting there, not moving around. So I was hoping that they would swim so I could kind of latch onto them and they would kind of swim for me. But they were just kind of sitting there. They were just kind of lying there on the surface of these wrecks. So after we actually got up back to the surface, because we couldn't talk underwater, so I asked the dive master, what were the sea turtles doing? Like, what were they doing just lying on the deck? I mean, are they sunbathing or something? So he said, they're just sleeping. I said, well, you know, what's going on? Why are they sleeping there? He said, oh, because when they sleep on the deck, the sharks can't get to them. So I was thinking, like, wait, I thought you just told me there are no sharks. So he says, like, because the sea turtles are on the deck, sharks always have to be swimming. And even if a shark sees the prey on the surface, on the bottom, he can't go down and just nibble, because a shark needs something to be swimming to grab. So if you're actually on the surface, on the bottom, on this deck of this wreck, there's no way a shark could get to them. So these turtles are just sleeping there. They're at peace. They know they are safe. And I'm thinking that for the turtles, that wreck was their fortress. Their fortress of solitude. It was their place, their safe place. And in a way, Jesus is like that for us. When we're in Jesus, when we're in Christ, when we're followers of Jesus, there's nothing to be afraid of. Because the enemy, whatever the enemy is, cannot get to us. We are safe in the everlasting arms of our Lord. So what are you afraid of? What are you most scared of today? In closing, let me just kind of tell you what I'm kind of used to be kind of really scared of. Not really of death. I used to be really scared of death, but then had to stare death in the eye. Then realize that there's not a lot to be scared of in death. But what I'm really scared of is dying first or dying second with my wife. Like, what if I died first and leave her all alone? Or what if she dies first and I'm left all alone? Because I've witnessed firsthand my father and my mother, who passed away 17 years before he did, and he lived a life of not solitude, but loneliness, misery, pain. And I'm thinking, like, that's the scariest thing I can think of. So my daily prayers, I always started my daily prayers with this. I thank you, God, for my wife, and I'll say all that stuff. And I'll say, if it's at all possible, God, every morning I would pray this prayer. If it's at all possible, Lord God, I pray that Wei and I would die together. On the same day, in the same hour, hopefully the same second. I would pray that. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I mean, I'm praying that every morning. And then one day I realized, Ian, is that a prayer motivated by faith? Or is it a prayer motivated by fear? And I realized that it was really out of fear. I was afraid that God does not know the best, that he would let something bad happen to me or to my wife, that we have no control over, that he has no control over. When in fact, I know for sure that God is in control. God knows what's best for me. God knows what's best for my wife, my family. And he won't let anything happen to me unless he gives the okay. And whatever we go through, his hand will always be there. His presence will be there. His promise of victory will be there. His power will be there. So nowadays I change my prayer. Let her die first. Now I change my prayer every morning and say, every morning I say, God, I pray for my wife and I thank you for my bride of 22 years. And I would say, God, in our life, in our death, in our sickness, in our health, in our laughter, in our tears, God, you be glorified. What do you need to do today to change maybe a part of your life that's been controlled by fear, to make it to be established by faith? Is there something you need to do in your life so that you're no longer cowering in fear, but living in victory because you serve the living God who's risen today? Because if Jesus was not risen, if Jesus is not resurrected, we're sitting here for nothing. All this Christianity business, all this church business is a lie. If Jesus is not risen, we have no hope. But if indeed Jesus is risen, it should change each and every one of us. We should be so changed that we could go out and change this world who lives in fear. Let us pray. God, as we close this time, we come and understand we are either a people of fear or a people of faith. That Jesus is either a risen Lord or he's not Lord at all. And that all of this coming to church business, all this Bible business is a lie and does not do anything for us. But if we considered all the options, if we weighed all the facts, if we examine all the evidence and we come to realize that Jesus is indeed risen, that death has no more victory, that Jesus has victory, then it should change us. We should no longer be a fearful people. We should no longer be a people cowering behind locked doors, barricading ourselves behind all these defenses, all these alarm systems. We should be the very people going out there with this gospel, with this good news, and telling the world that they do not need to fear either. But what is the worst that could happen? They could kill us. Cancer can eat us up alive. But in the end, we stand and say, is that the worst they can dish out? Because we stand victoriously with Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, today for your presence. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Jesus, for your promise, because you promised us victory. We thank you, Jesus, for the power that you've given us so that we can look danger straight in the eye and say, go away. You have no power over me. May those who belong to you today, right in this room, re-examine our lives today and maybe shape it and transform it so that our lives would reflect not fear but of faith. May those in here who are not yet followers of Jesus come and consider today that if Jesus is real, if Jesus is indeed risen, that they can come today to you and find that you bring our lives hope, you bring us joy. You remove all fear, for perfect love casts out all fear. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the peace. In your name we pray.